Now, last time we were discussing Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a couple of questions came up that I want to address this morning. But last time what we saw was that God really has done an amazing thing for us in his Son, you know, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that amazing thing that's declared so boldly in Romans 8, 1 is that in Christ we've been set free from condemnation. That's good news. You know, because from, you know, a Jewish perspective of things, pre-Christ, under the law, you know, they actually had a tremendous fear about condemnation because condemnation came at the end. They knew that there was a time coming when the Messiah would come, when God would come to establish the Messianic kingdom on the earth, that that there would be a time when all would be judged, the people of God and the people who weren't God's, and the potential of that judgment was condemnation. Now, you know, every judgment has two potentials. One is a declaration of innocence or not guilty, you know, of being justified, but the other potential is a potential for condemnation. And so, you know, for the Jewish people living under law, in the fear of condemnation, there was always this ingrained kind of worry that, okay, I've got to do enough during my life. I've got to work hard enough. I've got to be good enough in order so that when the condemnation does come, when the judgment does come at the end, that I won't, my judgment won't be condemnation. And so that was it's an incredibly oppressive system to live under, to think that, okay, I have got to do everything within my ability and my power in order to be on the right side of the judgment. And so part of the good news of what God has done in Christ Jesus is the promise now that we're not going to have to face that kind of judgment that could potentially wind up with the verdict of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the question is, well, how does that make that possible? Does that mean there's not going to be a judgment at the end? No, there's still going to be a judgment at the end. But there's not going to be a judgment at the end for those in Christ that has a potential verdict of condemnation. And what that means is that now we, as those in Christ, can live free from worrying about that, can live free of that inherent sort of thing saying, okay, I need to do enough so that I wind up on the right side. We already know that we're on the right side, and now we can live in the freedom of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And yet so often, Christians are motivated by leadership, by doctrines, by pressure, by themselves, and still thinking that I need to do enough just in case the grace of God is not good enough. Just in case the good news really isn't as good. And, you know, that gets reinforced because, you know, people are told subtly and not so subtly that God's coming. Judgment is coming, and you want to make sure you're on the right side of things. Yeah, we do want to make sure we're on the right side of things, but we make sure we're on the right side of things not by following a set of standards, not by following the rules, not by being good, but by being in Christ Jesus. By being in Christ. If we're in Christ, we are going to be on the right side of things. And what happens for those in Christ and how there's not going to be a judgment at the end that has the potential of condemnation is that in Christ Jesus, God has taken that judgment out of the future and put it into the past. He's taken it out of the future at the day of Christ's return, and he's put it into the past because we know that God condemned sin in Christ Jesus on the cross. That condemnation has already happened. That sin nature, the power of sin, has already been condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see next time, once we get down to verse 4 of chapter 8, it's also been condemned in us because we were in him. We were in Christ. Okay? Now that's good news. We don't have to live in the fear of condemnation. Now, does that mean that those who are in Christ are not going to face a judgment at the end? No, it doesn't mean that. We just won't face a judgment that has the potential verdict of condemnation. There's a big difference. We can now live free from condemnation. And because, you know, we're living in such a way in Christ, because that's sin has already been condemned in Christ and condemned in us, and because there is no potential of condemnation at the end, then now we don't need to live a life that fears that. We can live free from that fear. And in living free from that fear, we can actually be who God wants us to be in Christ and empowered by His Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the question then is, you know, if we will still face a judgment at the end, what judgment will that be? Now, Lori asked the question last week, well, what about the parable of the 10 virgins? Because isn't that a parable that says you can be on the right side or the wrong side once Jesus comes back? And isn't it kind of based on what you do, whether or not you have oil or whether you don't have oil? And if you have oil, you'll wind up in the wedding feast. And if you don't have oil, you'll be shut out. What, doesn't that mean that I need to be working hard now collecting oil? That what? Her question was not quite that, but I interpreted it that way. No, that's the way I've always thought about it. And you know, the answer to that is no. Remember when we talked about the parables? The parables. One of the worst things we can do is try to form doctrine out of the parables, and specifically out of the details of the parables, because the parables were basically just stories that Jesus spoke to people to get a point across. Now, those stories have a hard time translating to us because we're in a totally different culture and a totally different understanding it. We're reading it in a different language. Jesus was speaking it in a language and speaking it in such a way so that the hearers would hear the point that he was trying to make in the parable. And so the question then is, what's the point that Jesus was trying to make in the parable of the 10 virgins? Is it that there's going to be some who think they're in Christ left out because they haven't gotten ready? Is that the point? No, that's not the point. If that were the point, then there would be still be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question then is, what is the point? Well, let's look. Parable of the 10 virgins. Romans, Matthew 5, 25, 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. Now we want to be wise, right? The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Now what's that a picture of? What's he talking about there? That's His return, right? That's when the judgment's going to happen. It says, "Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell the oil and buy some for yourselves.'" So the great Christian principle of generosity is being exhibited there. Now, forget it. I mean, I have enough for me. Go get your own. That's not the point either, okay? But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." All right, what do you think the point of this parable is? What was the point that Jesus was trying to make in this parable? Was he trying to make the point that there's a potential for half the people who think they're in him to be shut out? No, I don't think that's the point at all. Because it says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." What's the point of this parable? It's to be ready. It's to be ready. Jesus is liable to come back at any time. Be ready. Be awake. Be alert. Well, because, you know, that's really just, you know, that's just him connecting the dots in the picture, the word picture, of the wedding feast. Because what he's saying is the people who aren't ready aren't getting into the wedding feast. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he means that those people aren't going to, you know, wind up with him in his kingdom, okay? You know, that's just a detail of the story, but not the point of the story. And so, you know, when we're reading the parables, we want to keep the main thing the main thing. We want to understand the point that he's trying to make without trying to add too much into the details of it, okay? The point that Jesus is clearly trying to make, that he is clearly making in this parable, is you don't know when the day is coming. So be ready. Be ready. How do we get ready? By being in him. And also, I think a secondary aspect of that is, you know, those who are ready have what? Have oil. What does oil represent? The anointing of the Spirit. So the way that we are ready is by relating to the Holy Spirit. Having a relationship with the Spirit. That's how we are ready. That's how we are ready for him to return. But the point is not judgment here of condemnation. Really, the point here is not judgment at all. The point is, be ready. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Relate to the Holy Spirit. Be in relationship with him. And be ready for his return. It could happen at any time. That's the point here, okay? All right, now, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, because, you know, that's going to, for those who are in Christ, the day of his return is not going to be a day of fear and of judgment that has the potential of bringing condemnation. It's going to be a long-awaited, I mean, it will be an explosive time for our hearts. In joy that Jesus has come back. I mean, that's the idea. We of all people should not fear the return of Jesus. We're looking forward to that. Now, there's an urgency that we should, you know, have in us because we know that at any time he could come back. And that urgency is not so much based on us being ready, but that urgency should be for the sake of others who aren't ready. And others who aren't ready are those who are not in Christ. You know, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, certainly does not mean that there's not a judgment coming that will bring condemnation for those who are not in Christ. That is coming. You know, when Jesus comes back and the judgment happens, you know, it's a very sad thing to not be in Christ. There is going to be a condemnation that comes as a result of that. But that's not for us who are in Christ. For us who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation because that condemnation has been shifted to the past. Okay? So the parable of the 10 virgins really does not have anything to do with the judgment of condemnation. It's just making a point. Be ready. Be ready, because he's liable to come back at any time. All right, now, right after that, I decided that, since this question came up, it might be good to just kind of review the different judgment scenes that are listed in the New Testament, okay? Now, one of the things that, you know, made me realize that we haven't done a foundations class in a while. You know, one in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it talks about the six foundational doctrines or teachings of the faith. And the last one of those is judgment. We need to understand judgment. It's a basic principle of understanding who we are in Christ and understanding the teaching of the New Testament in Christ Jesus. And so, I realize it's been a few years since we've done a foundations class, so we'll probably schedule one here soon. If you're interested, let me know, okay? Because we go into all this in detail. But this morning, I just wanted to highlight, all right, here are the various judgment scenes. And if there is no judgment for those in Christ that can wind up in condemnation, is there a judgment at the end at all? The answer to that is yes. And what is that judgment? Okay? Now, the next one that's commonly confused about is the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate his people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, what's going to happen with the goats? That's a judgment of condemnation, right? Now, this doesn't say that we're actually judged for condemnation or not for condemnation in Matthew 25. All that says is there's going to be a separation. And that's all, actually, when you read that, that's only for those who are alive when Jesus returns. That doesn't have to do anything to do with all those who have gone on before he returns. All right? There's going to be a separation of those who are goats and those who are sheep. We're sheep, right? But the judgment of whether or not, now by judgment, I don't mean judgment of condemnation or of righteousness, but a judgment of yes or no, in Christ or not in Christ, has already happened before that, okay? That's just a separation that happens. All right, the next thing, Revelation 20, is the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And a lot of people think that's a judgment, again, of Christians and non-Christians, and there's a separation there. But that's not what it says at all. Who's being judged here? No, it's the dead. Are we the dead? No, we're alive in Christ. We've been given eternal life as part of the good news. We're not the dead. This isn't going to be a judgment of us. This is a judgment of those who aren't in Christ. Okay? So what judgment is there for those in Christ? And that's 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. It's okay to ask a question if anybody has a question, because this runs contrary to a lot of things that we probably thought before. All right. But, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's, you know, right. Right. I mean, they've been dead all along, right? What they've done is they've rejected God. They've rejected the revelation of God. Well, because, you know, God is, you know, at a judgment, you know, the evidence is laid out of you know, why it is that you're condemned. I mean, what they've done is they've lived a life that has rejected God. You know, that's what they've done. They've rejected the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. And see, there's not a one of them that's going to be able to say, I didn't have an opportunity. If there was one of them that would be able to say, I didn't have an opportunity to know God in Christ, then the judgment would be unjust, and none of God's judgments will ever be unjust. Yeah, because what they've done is they have actively, in spite of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, which they've seen, you know, in Romans 1, it says everybody has had a chance to see it in just the creation itself, right? And there's going to be greater opportunities than that even that will be evidenced at the day of this judgment. But they've all, what they've done is they've rejected God. They've rejected salvation in Christ Jesus. That's why they're dead. I mean, yeah, they're raised in a resurrection, but they're still dead. I mean, they're dead. They're separated from God. They're dead. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know. Yeah. Yeah, God, you know, God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of salvation in his Son. That's his heart. It's not that he wants some to be judged. He's I mean, he's done everything that he can within the limits of keeping us with the choice. I didn't even hear that. Yeah, within the limits of free choice, you know, God's not going to force us to accept him and to accept his son. He will never, you know, his love will not allow that, because his love allows us freedom to choose. But what he wants to do is he wants his son to be seen. He wants all to come to the knowledge. That's in 1 Timothy. He wants all to come to the knowledge of salvation in his son. Yeah, Ed. All right. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's, you know, that's the question. How, you know, that's a question. That's a good question, because it's one that's a good one to ask. What about somebody who grew up in a tribe, had no chance to see God revealed? All right. Well, first of all, there's no such thing as someone who has not had the chance to see God revealed. Okay. Right. It's our perception of it. Or, well, they hadn't been able to come to church. Well, they, you know, they have, might have a better chance of seeing God by not having come to church. Sorry about that. but you know, but the thing in Romans 1, it basically says that everybody, just in the creation itself, which they're certainly able to see, you know, there's a revelation of God right there that should draw your attention. But, you know, the one thing we don't want to ever do is, you know, I don't want to ever do, okay, is I don't ever want to underestimate the mercy of God. You know, I don't ever want to do that. You know, and God loves so much and is so merciful. He's going to do everything he can to reveal them, to them, who he is and who his son is and what's available. You know, and, you know, I don't have any idea how that will happen. But I know that anyone who faces the sentence of condemnation at that judgment is going to have evidenced in their life a work of rejecting what God has revealed to them. Absolutely. I mean, you have to fight it. I mean, and yes, Satan works to darken people's hearts, but God has worked even harder to reveal himself through his son. Yeah. Yeah, and God is the most merciful judge. I mean, the one thing we don't have to ever worry about, you know, the one thing you should worry about with judgment is, what if there's an unjust judge and I get screwed? That's the theological term for it. Well, that's never going to happen with God, because first of all, he knows all the evidence, right? There's not going to be any hidden evidence that he hadn't seen. He knows, you know, there's not going to be something that hadn't come to light. And he's also incredibly just and merciful. And so we don't have to worry about it being unfair. I mean, people want, you know, the last thing, people say, well, I want life to be fair. I mean, the last thing we want is life to be fair. We want to lean on the mercy of God. But when we get to the judgment, we're leaning on that mercy, and we know that if we've rejected it, you know, there's not going to be, another thing it says in Romans is God shuts every mouth. I mean, you can't, yeah, but it's going to be presented, you know, it's going to be presented in such a way that you can't say, yeah, but what about this? I mean, the rejection is going to be right there, and it's going to have taken some effort. I mean, meaning effort in consciously rejecting what God has done in his son. Because his heart is to reveal it to everybody, even those in the deepest, darkest jungles. And there has been a revelation that would have to have been rejected in order for that person to have faced condemnation. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I, you know, yeah. I mean, yeah, see, yeah. God's going to reveal himself, okay? What it says in Romans is there's nobody's going to have an excuse that says, I didn't know. That's the point. David? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the passion of the Father's heart is to reveal his Son. He wants everyone to know Jesus. I mean, that is the absolute passion of his heart. I mean, and it's the passion of Jesus' heart that everyone know the Father through him. And, you know, he came and laid his life down for that to be possible. You know, God has sent his Spirit to make that possible. And it takes an active rejection of that revelation to wind up on the wrong side of the judgment. That's the point. I mean, that's the point. Okay, so now what about for us who are in Christ? Is there a judgment at the end for us? And the answer to that is yes. There is a judgment, but it's not a judgment that could potentially wind up in condemnation. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. This is Paul talking now. But each one should build with care. Okay? Build with care on the foundation that's been laid. What's the foundation? For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the new life that we have in God. He's the foundation of the knowledge of God that we have through the revelation of God in him. Okay? Now, the question is, now, once you have the foundation, Christ, laid in your life, the question for Christians is, how are you going to build? How are you going to build on this life, this new life that you've been given in Christ Jesus? How are you going to build on the foundation of Christ? And he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. And the day being the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment. Okay? The day is going to bring to light how we've built on the foundation of Christ. It says it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now, if you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, what's going to happen to your work? Is it going to be burned up? No. Those things pass through the fire. But if you build with wood, hay, and straw, what's going to happen? In the judgment, those things are going to burn up because they really have no eternal value. The difference is, are you building your life, the life you've been given, on the foundation of Christ Jesus and doing things now that you're in him that have eternal value or just temporary in their value? And at the judgment, our works are going to be revealed whether or not they have eternal value or whether they were just temporary in nature. It says it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now, why does God test the quality of our work? It says if what has been built survives, in other words, if it has eternal value, the builder will what? Receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. What's the loss if your work is built up? The work that you've built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Well, it just means what you spent your life doing had no eternal value. Now, does that mean you're condemned? No. It says that if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. In other words, we say, man, I wish I'd have spent my time doing something else. But yet we'll be saved. That builder is not condemned because he's in Christ. He has the foundation of Jesus Christ in his life. So even though only as one escaping through the flames. And so, you know, the judgment for those that are in Christ is not a judgment of condemnation or life. That judgment has already happened. It happened on the cross for those who are in Christ. But what the day is going to reveal is what we've done with our lives in Christ on this earth. How we've built. Have we built with eternity in mind? Or just things that are really temporary and have no eternal value? And the thing is, if we've been building with eternity in mind, gold, silver, and precious stones, then there's a reward that comes for that. A reward in heaven, which is also an eternal reward. Now, I can't imagine what that must be and how wonderful it must be. But man, I want to be motivated in my life now in Christ, not by the fear of being condemned and saying, okay, here's now what I got to do now that I'm in Christ to make myself right. So when Jesus comes back, I'll be on the good side of things. No, I already know I'm on the good side of things. I want my thoughts and my activities consumed now in Christ, building on the foundation of Christ with eternity in mind. What's of eternal value? And we can look around ourselves every day and see them all over. Because what's of eternal value to God is all the other souls that he wants to be in his son. All the other ones who have been deceived or have even actively rejected God. God wants us to exhibit the testimony of his son to such a degree that that person will change their mind and no longer reject Jesus but accept him. And come into the knowledge of God in his son. That's of eternal value. And none of these church buildings are going to be around then. What'll be around then is those who are in Christ. The church. And that's where God's heart is. Imagine how wonderful a reward it'll be. Seeing a person who cheated you, who did you wrong, and yet you forgave them in such a way and you exhibited the grace of God in Christ Jesus that now all of a sudden they've responded to God and are there to see. What you got cheated out on the earth won't have, you know, it'll be totally insignificant in comparison to that. That which has eternal value. Now that's building with gold and silver and precious stones. And that's the only judgment that we'll face. It's a judgment that shouldn't motivate us by fear, but by knowing that that everything that we do in this life that has eternal value will pass through the fire and will be seen and have value for all eternity. What an amazing reward. Father, we thank you that in your Son you've set us free from the fear of condemnation, that we no longer have to order ourselves and try to make our lives in such a way that we wind up on the right side. I thank you in Christ we know we're on the right side of the judgment. We know that in him we have life. Lord, we ask for wisdom by your Spirit to be wise master builders, to be those who build on this foundation of Jesus Christ that you've established in us. Works that are eternal in their nature and that have value for all eternity. Lord, I ask you begin to allow us to see those around us as the eternal treasure that you see them to be. Lord, I ask for just the grace to be able to relate to people in that way, even those who do us wrong, to see them and form our opinions of them not based on what they've done wrong or how they've treated us, but on how you see them. And that they have an eternal value, that they're an eternal treasure to you. Lord, thank you for the potentials and the possibilities of building on this wonderful foundation of your Son that you've given us. This life you've given us, this new nature you've given us,